As you're turning to Genesis 26, we're going to be looking at one other aspect about a multi-generational church. Now, some of you may find it it's remedial. Some of you may find it it's enlightening. Some of you may not even know what the purpose of the church or how we're supposed to function and flow. And that's what all this series is basically about, is how God has designed the church in such a way to flow and begin to move into many areas of this world's society, and how we're to permeate that society with the kingdom of God. In the meantime, our lives are changing, reflecting more of the kingdom, reflecting more of the king, and we're lining up with what he wants and how he wants things done. And so, understanding some of these real basic things, to me, they're remedial, but we really need to cover these things so that as we begin, we can understand what God is doing in the church today and what he wants to do through the church into the world before he returns to take us home. Amen? So if you're at Genesis 26, we're going to start at verse 15 and read through verse 22. The title of this message is "The Timothy's Responsibilities to the Church." And before we read, I was talking about how we have a church that is supposed to be promoting the Timothys. Now, Timothy represents the next generation within the church. Saul or Paul was his mentor. He discipled Timothy, and as we saw last week, Timothy at the age of 22 became a pastor of the church of Ephesus. At 25, he was martyred for his belief in Jesus Christ. And here we are, we're wondering what we can do. Some of us at the age of 30, most of us are past the age of 25. And Timothy's life reflected what he believed. And he lived it and died for what he believed. So today we're going to start. And it says in Genesis 26, starting in verse 15, "And so all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father, Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, 'Move away from us. You have become too powerful for us.' So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Now Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died. And he gave them some names that his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, 'The water is ours.' So he named the well Issek because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one too. So he named it Sitna. He moved from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, 'Now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land.'" I want us to begin to put our prophetic eyes on with our prophetic ears to understand exactly what is going on and how this is applicable to the church of Jesus Christ today. You may say, well, this is Old Testament. It has nothing to do. But scriptures tell us that all the Old Testament is an example for us to learn from and to live by. Abraham represents the previous generation. We'll say me. I'm actually the founder of Streams. I'm also the patriarch of Streams. And each and every one of you are the Timothys, or the Jacobs, or the Isaacs. Okay? You're the next generation, and you have a responsibility to the church, to God, in order to flourish, to grow, and refresh others with your labors. Isaac represents the next generation, and in this next generation, the relationship is kind of like how Moses and Joshua was. Moses was the first generation that came out of Egypt. Joshua was the first generation that began to enter in to the promises of God and take their inheritance. That is where we are today in the Church of Jesus Christ. Abimelech symbolizes the devil and the world and how he wants to control everything. He wants to separate us from having this life in Jesus Christ. He does everything to fill these wells with human debris, sin, lust, every little trinket that is in the world to separate us, to draw our attention away from those things that God has promised us. And what happens? He is successful. He is successful because we are living lives in such a way that is totally dishonoring to God. Or it's built on compromise, and then we excuse it by saying, God understands. God understands our condition, but He doesn't leave us in it. He wants to change us from the inside out. Amen? The wells represent the Holy Spirit. And if you can see how this is starting to play, Jesus said when He left, He was going to leave us with another counselor, a comforter. But if our attention is constantly diverted from the Holy Spirit and what He wants and how He wants to direct our lives, then we're allowing something to fill in that gap so that we don't have the refreshings that we need to drink of the living water. And so what Isaac did was he left Abraham before he died, and he began to dig these wells. Because after all, God had promised every place where he could see, everywhere he put his foot, that was to be Abraham's inheritance. And as we saw that a multi-generational church, it has two things, two responsibilities. My responsibility to you guys is twofold. One is provide a legacy. Two, to give you the destiny in which you're to go. It is a responsibility of the Timothys to fight a two-front warfare. And in most cases today in the church, that is what is going on. And we talked about that a little bit, how the previous generation is supposed to, in God's way of thing, promoting the next generation, walking and working with that next generation to prepare them to take over the church. We call that raising up and releasing. And we use Caleb as an example how this man was 80 years old and he was still wanting to fight because he knew that his destiny was not fulfilled in God. And he said to Joshua, he says, look, I want to take that hill. And I'm still as vigorous and full of energy as I was when I first entered into the land 40 years ago. The object of the previous generation is not to combat with you, but impart our lives into you. You have the right to make the decisions that you make as long as it honors and glorifies God. And that's the whole point of this generational church, this multi-generational church. It's not to tell the next generation how to live, but to help that next generation live for God and live in God. So that you can enter into your inheritance that you have to fight for. And of course, the water that is in the well speaks of the refreshing and relationship of God in that person's life. And of course, we see that symbolism all through scriptures. Talk about the water or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, or allow the Spirit of God to rain upon us. All with the desire that as we come together in Jesus Christ, He will fill our hearts with good things. He will refresh us. The world sucks the life out of us. And so when we come here, we should not come here to pick on each other, but we should come here to pick each other up into Jesus Christ, to edify one another. It's obvious what our sin issues are. We have to look past that. We have to look to God. And what happens is we're kind of like still fighting over these wells that the Abimelechs have filled in into our lives. God wants us to begin to understand that the responsibility of the church is not on the previous generation, it's on the church now. All generations. Okay? And that's why what we have built so far here is still the foundation of a church that God wants to raise up in the end days. He wants a church that's not filled with a bunch of good news stuff that makes you feel good and tickles your ears. He wants a church that has people filled with His Spirit who are willing to live for the cause of Jesus Christ, not just think about it and have an opinion based on hypothesis. You are what you live. And that's the truth. So a man believes in his heart that he is. Well, I don't believe that there's a God. Well, obvious to me because your life reflects that. I mean, it doesn't take a brainiac to figure out who's in God, who's not in God. Let me relate a simple thing. When I was sent down to Pleasantville to work, God had provided me with an opportunity, and I'm constantly witnessing to people. I don't know who's a believer and who isn't a believer. So I come across and I'm working with this guy, and one of the inspectors from that division comes up and he's listening to me to talk, and I'm talking spirit, basically. So as I'm talking to the foreman and I'm witnessing to the foreman in a very general way, he leaves, he goes to do his work, and the guy says to me, "Are you a believer?" I said, "Believer in what?" He goes, "Are you a believer in Jesus Christ?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And he goes, "I thought so." See, he's a believer too, but he was afraid to witness. I said, "We don't have to apologize for who we are. We just need to learn to live relaxed in Jesus Christ. People have the right to believe what they want to believe. In Christ, you have the right to believe what you want to believe, as long as it's based on the Word of God. You see, my Bible tells me to renew my mind, not to keep the old mind. My Bible tells me to become a living sacrifice, which is reasonable. It's not unreasonable. And part of that living sacrifice means I live my life in such a way that I look to God first in every situation. And if my life is not representing the King and the Kingdom, if it's not bringing glory to it, then I have a problem. Not with each other. I have a problem with my Father. Because He has given me clear instruction how He wants me to conduct my life. Now that's okay, you know, for young believers, but when you get to a generation like me, we tend to be very hardened in understanding what God requires. And it's true. Why? Because God has turned us to become pillars within the church. We are the ones who take the weight and responsibility of the church. But we want to impart that upon you. And it won't happen right away. It happens through seasoning. It happens through testing. It happens through relational building. It happens as I pour my life into you. It happens as we're resisting the world. The Bible says, do not be conformed to the world. Right? But as you heard me say many times, you can't tell the saints from the ain'ts in the church anymore. Because those of us who are living just the basics of Jesus Christ are called radical Jesus freaks. That's me. That's me. Because you see, I didn't like the life I had before. I didn't like the person I was before. And I'm getting to like the person I'm becoming because God's doing it. That doesn't mean that I don't have my own trepidations. It doesn't mean that I don't still deal with sin issues in my own life. But when we started this ministry, when God called Irene and I out to start this ministry, our desire was to help make people understand that the sin issue in your lives is nothing unique. What's unique is how you deal with it. And Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for your sin and my sin, atoned for us by dying on the cross so that He could become the way for us to go and talk to God our Father. And it is amazing this kind of relationship that we have. And so Most of the time when we talk about things within the church, we're talking about basic issues, but everything goes back to something I always say to her. What's God showing you? Pastor, you know, I need you to tell me what's God showing you? You see, Jesus died for you to have a relationship with God, not for you to have another intermediary. He opened the way for you personally to come and talk with your Father. And this is the responsibility that you, the Timothys, have. You have a responsibility, and you have to begin to understand that this responsibility is not taxing, but it is simultaneously awesome. Because who we're in relationship is greater than anything we could ever ask or imagine of. For God to create the earth and maintain it with all of us in it, and then come to earth and we fail to recognize who He is, it is so boundless in my ability to try to imagine how He came, that we try to intellectualize it so we can comprehend. Let me put you intellectuals to rest. You can't comprehend God. I try. And every time I try to intellectualize every aspect of God, my brain shuts off. He is just too awesome. You cannot comprehend Him. So what you need to do is shut your brains off and start turning your hearts on. Everything in the kingdom operates by faith. And this is what was happening with Isaac. By faith he was digging a hole. It got filled in. There was an argument. So he moved to another one. He dug it up. They argued about that. He dug a third hole. He personally dug this hole. The responsibility is you will have to personally dig your hole, your personal well in God, to remove all that debris that is in your life without excuses, without apprehensions, without thinking through what's going to happen, but by faith believe that God is directing you to dig here. Amen? I mean, it's simple, but it is so complex that we mess up all the time. What is some of the failures of the Timothy generation that is in the church today? The number one failure is the Timothy generation has forgotten we're still in a war. We're still fighting to take our inheritance. Just because Caleb fought and got his inheritance, did the warfare stop? No. Because the way God designed it was that as I got my inheritance, I then got my forces together, and I help my brothers and sisters in Christ fight to get your inheritance. You who are more spiritual, restore that one in a spirit of humility, lest you be tempted and fall. We're constantly fighting. We realize it. We've done battles. We understand what you're going through. And we're trying to impart our lives and our experiences in Christ so that you don't make the same mistakes. If you don't want to hear it, guess what? I'll sit on the sidelines and I'll watch you make mistakes. And I'll watch you scratch your head. And I'll watch you try to figure it out. And I'll watch God thwart every one of your plans to get out of the ditch when all you need to do is turn to Him. And do what He tells you to do. That's the key. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Well, you know what, Pastor? I just don't feel that. Well, you know what? You're a spiritual person. You're not a carnal person any longer. The person that you are is inside this containment vessel. Okay? And one day, this containment vessel is going to expire. And you will determine, one, while you're in this containment vessel, one, where you're going to end up at. Two, what your reward is going to be. And three, if you pass the test. Because you see, everything on this side is a test in preparing us for our eventual destiny, and that is the work that God has for us, the real work. This is not even work yet. This is just a test, grade school. Because the Timothy generation has failed to understand that it's still in a war, it doesn't understand how to tap in to the previous generation's experience and constantly refutes any kind of help that that generation wants to impart. It breaks our heart to watch you guys struggle. It breaks our hearts that you make decisions based on your circumstances, situations, and emotions and not upon the Word of God. It breaks our heart. And if it breaks our heart, what do you think it does to our Father, who loves you even more than I could love you? My love for you is selfish. It is. It's selfish. God's love for you is unconditional and pure. He loves you with an everlasting love. Two, the Timothy generation doesn't have the zeal like the previous generation because they have eaten the fruit of my warfare. How can you say that? Well, I heard a comment that said, you know what, I'm really comfortable. And I'm thinking about, what are you comfortable about? Because spiritually, when you enter into the comfort zone, you enter in, not to the no-spin zone, you own into the whirlwind zone, where your life all of a sudden starts taking on a reality that is not of God. And what happens is you don't know how to get off. You don't know how to ask for help. You don't know how to begin to seek God in a way because you don't want to dig the well. You want to live off of my experience. And the truth of it is you can't get to heaven on my shirt tails. You can't. You get there based on your relationship to Jesus Christ. And when you stand before Him, and each and every one of us is going to stand before Him, is He going to say, enter into the joy of your Lord? Or is He going to say, I never knew you? See, it's predicated on if you're going to dig that well. Are you going to spend the time in prayer? Are you going to spend the time studying His Word? Are you going to spend the time denying your selfish ambitions and your lust and your personal gratifications for Him? I can't answer that for you. Three, they failed to fight for their own inheritance, which every generation must. I don't have to fight. What do you mean you don't have to fight? The fight's not over. It's over when He says it's over. Until then, we fight. And what happens is we get lazy. I've just been doing this battle over and over. What's this battle? Well, you know, I've been battling this lust issue. Why don't you just die? That's what it is. Jesus said, take it to the cross. He died for all that. Well, you know, I don't see where that's relevant. You don't see it because you're trying to intellectualize and justify your sin issues. Die to your sin. Paul exhorts us, you know, to don't let our members be served as members of unrighteousness, but of holiness, goodness. Four, they fail to understand they are responsible before Almighty God to continue to advance His kingdom by taking territory, evangelizing people's lives. That's your responsibility and mine. And its influences in the world. How are you a world changer? We sing that song, I'm a world changer. I'm a history maker. Really? Can you honestly say that you're a world changer and a history maker? I would call you a liar. Think about it. They must dig their wells of the Spirit to be personally refreshed in order to accomplish their destiny in Christ. You can't fulfill your destiny off of my water. You have to dig your own. I dug mine. I know where to go to get refreshed. I know in whom I believe, as Paul said. I know who is the source of my life. Go to Jeremiah 2, verse 13. This is what God says about the Timothy generation. We there? Jeremiah 2, verse 13. He says, my people have committed two sins. First, they have forsaken me. Okay? We allow the enemy to come in and fill in our well that we're trying to dig. They've forsaken me. The spring of living water. And they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. What's a cistern? Excuse me? Right. It holds water. That's all it does. They used to dig out of the stone to make a vessel, and they used to pour water or catch rainwater into it. Is it living water? Why not? It's stagnant. And it gets stagnant pretty fast. Living water, the water that's in the well, that we call an artesian stream, actually flows underneath everything. It flows. It's moving. And you have to go down either by pump or by bucket to pull it up. In those days, they used a bucket in which to pull the water up. And then they filled it into a jar. And they refreshed themselves. The water that they caught in the cistern, and this is what Jesus is trying to get us to understand, is that water is no good for you. If you think coming here and catching a couple drops and it's going to sustain you, it's not. What will eventually happen is that water will become polluted. And the more it becomes polluted, and the more you imbibe in that, the more polluted you become. And you have disease and sicknesses on the inside coming out. Your spiritual life is contaminated, in other words. You leave God, you forsake Him, and you don't realize that you've forsaken Him, and you're trying to live on somebody else's water. And you try to hold on to it, but God says that cistern is cracked. What happens to the water when it's cracked? It runs out. And so there's no life in you. What happens is your life becomes religious. Not free in the spirit. Not understanding the things of God. Because we're so bent on what we have, we're not ready to receive more of what God wants to give to us. Isaac had to move away from all of that. He had to get by himself. Jesus got by himself. Didn't it say that? Doesn't it say it in the scriptures? He went to a place by himself so that he could speak to his father. How often do you get to a place where that chicken will be in the pot? He will be. He keeps that noise up. But how often do you get away to talk to God? How often? They committed two evils. And they turned their religion into, their faith into religion. We have to get away. We have to spend time with God. You have a destiny to fulfill. And if you don't fulfill that destiny, that's okay. Then that responsibility that I have right now to impart that legacy in hopes to help you win your inheritance. Remember we talked about Jesus binding the strong man? Whose responsibility is it to go in and get that stuff from the strong man? It's ours. Jesus did all the hard work. Now we go in and take it. But if you don't want it, you're going to have what you have. And God's plan for us is so much better. Jesus said, I will give you life, an abundant life. One that you cannot contain unto yourselves. Didn't he say that? How are you living right now? What's your plan for the next year? What's your plan for the next 5 years? Have you submitted this to God? Have you been working this plan diligently? Or have you gotten sidetracked? Does your plan line up with the vision that the local church has? How are you serving in the local church? Are you still busy serving yourself? Are you still, as men, I will speak to the men, because women, you do it. But guys, how are you serving your wife? You're supposed to be servant leaders. You're supposed to be the first to serve and the last to get. Oh, but I'm the king of my castle. You think so? You think so? I have rights. No, you don't. You gave them up in Jesus Christ. You had the right to serve your wife as Christ serves the church. And if you don't know what that means, I'd be more than happy to sit down and talk to you about it. Impart my previous warfares to allowing God to bring my marriage from the brink of divorce to one that we have special dates. We do things. It's not where you go and how much money you spend. It's time that you invest into each other's lives. Are you so consumed that with your kids, that when your kids leave, you have no relationship? Or are you busy building that relationship with your kids so that when you have special things going on in your life, your kids can embrace what's going on because you are building a legacy in your family? Guys, do you understand it? You are going to be held accountable before God for everything that you did, especially your children, your spouses. Not the other way around. Not like Adam said, but it was the woman you gave me, God. And of course, guys, you know, men's fraternity, we know it's based on our passivity. And because women are an easy target. It's your responsibility before God. He created you before He created Eve. All the responsibility. He didn't take any responsibility from Adam. He just caused Adam to have a helpmate to delegate certain things. Not a slave. Are you going to be like me? That has a Joshua mindset. As for me and my house, we're going to serve God. I don't care if this house burns down. We've already destroyed it one time. For those who don't know, this back and a half was never here. And we took all the walls out and all the windows out, and with the help of the young Timothys. I didn't care. But I had a plan. I had a plan. And that plan came to fruition by faith in God making provisions. And there was a lot of problems that came in it. But with God's help and by faith and believing, and the lessons I learned from it, and one is I'll never do it again. But I would be more than happy to help you guys. But it's invaluable. These are life lessons that are to be imparted to you. And if you keep running to people whose lives are messed up, your life is going to be messed up. God wants you to build your life on success. And part of that success is, I will serve the Lord. Me and my house will serve the Lord. Then do you have the next thing? To want to fight for your inheritance? Are you going to be like Caleb? And say, I'm going to fight. I want that hill. I'm going to keep fighting. And if I don't get my inheritance, I'm going to die fighting for it. And once I have it, I'm going to die fighting to help you get yours. That's my commitment to you. That's what it talks about. It's a life and death situation that you have a vibrant life and relationship with Jesus Christ. And I will fight tooth and nail to help you have that vibrant life in Jesus Christ. Every generation has an awesome responsibility to God. Whether you want to acknowledge it, whether you're in church or not, you are still responsible before God. Whether you believe in Him or not, remember I preached that sermon, everybody's going to heaven. Not everybody's going to stay. Check it out. And there's going to be believers in Jesus Christ who think they're going to be there too. But they were disobedient to the vision. They were disobedient to the call. They were disobedient because they didn't know Him. And those two will be cast into the lake of fire. Isn't that what Scripture says? So this is not a matter of pretending that I'm a Christian. It's a matter of living as one. It's not a matter of what my belief system is. It's a matter of living what I believe. Or do I just profess a bunch of things, and when I go home and close the doors, I live like a heathen? Because anything other than Jesus Christ, we are heathens. And I want to exhort you. I have the same problems as you. I am not super Christian by any stretch. Look, there's no S on my chest. We actually had it eradicated a couple weeks ago. The idea here is to understand the purpose of the church, to understand the previous generation. It is to understand what your responsibility, if the Lord should tarry, is to Him. It's to Him. Because one day all of us are going to give an account. I'm going to give an account for what I have taught you, what I have lived before you, what I have spoken, how I've conducted myself. And I have sin issues just like you, but praise God, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ who covers me in His blood and says that I'm now righteous in Him. I am now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Not because of what I've done, but what He has already done for us. Church, it is God's desire for streams to grow. And what He has shown me through this illustration is I'm just as guilty. I tried to dig a well here in Williamstown that God is saying, you got to move that well. You got to move away. There is resistance that we have had in the Spirit that in my own mind I thought that this was it. But God is saying, I want to take you someplace where no one else is. And that's what's going on right now with the leaders. We are looking outside of our box. And I am researching a place for us. We have a plan. We have set a plan for us. And that plan includes fundraising. It includes generating an income stream more than what God has generated for us, so that we can purchase this place and that we can have a place to bring harvest in. You see, God's house is full. And as much as we have the church, God wants to grow it. Do you believe that? It is God's desire to grow streams of life. But we have to find a place where we can dig that well so that everyone can come and be refreshed by the Spirit of God. And that's going to take work. Just like you have to work to dig your wells, I have to work to dig the well for streams. That's my responsibility. And I don't take it lightly. The leaders don't take it lightly. We have been committed to find this place where God wants us to be so that He can cause us to grow and flourish and influence not the local community only, but the world. We have a world vision. And it's not going to happen if we're just sitting around trying to figure out what our jobs are. It's just not going to happen. It's going to happen as you learn to start working. Start serving and start becoming that which Jesus Christ created you to be, a king and a priest in His house. Amen? Amen. Father, we just thank You for Your word. We thank You, God, that Your design is perfect and that You choose to use imperfect people in Your perfect plan. God, I am so dumbfounded by how much grace and patience You have with us. I am so dumbfounded, God, that You could even love a person like me. Because I look at myself and I'm glad I forget when I walk away from the mirror. But I'm in this vessel, and I know what you see. You see something beautiful, God. You see something already complete. And I don't know how that's going to end, but I'm willing to fight to walk with you and allow you to have your perfect work in me. God, I turn streams over to you, God, to lead us to where you want us to go, to cause us to find a place, to dig a well, and to be room enough for everyone. God, may we be that generation. May we be that generation that ushers in the return of our King and our Lord and Savior, where we put away fear and just live by faith in every aspect of our lives. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.